Oh, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. I look forward to this every week. It's the highlight of my week to be together, to be able to come together and to celebrate Jesus. Amen? And what he's done all week long, I trust that God has been speaking to you this week. He's been leading you this week, that God has been active and moving in and through your lives, and that not only when you call out to him, the Bible says if you call out to him, he will answer. Amen? And that he says, my sheep know my voice. And so it's not only in that time, but it's when you're walking in your life that you would realize and understand that everything we do it unto the... Oh, this side's getting it. Everything we do it unto the Lord. Amen? That if you're at work, well, you know what? Work is worship when you do it unto the Lord. When you go into your job place, you knowing God calls you to be there, you go into there and say, God, I just want to be a light for you today. God, how do I lift someone? How do I help someone succeed? How do I help you shine in their lives? Whether it's in your marriage. You know, when you love your wife, you're actually worshiping God. When you honor and respect your husband, you're actually worshiping God. Amen? Get a little bit of an amens on there. Again, this side, you are very active with me. Thank you. But it's so true. We cannot subdivide our lives down. Either he is Lord of it all or he's Lord of nothing. We just can't have him compartmentalized in different parts. We have to allow him. No longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Our hope and glory. Well, I'm so excited. I've been here now about 18 months, 19 months. October will be 2 years. Super excited about what God has been doing and what he's saying. But there's no way I could stand here today thinking that, wow, you know, God's been doing some really good things lately. We're super excited about that. Without recognizing that it's precept upon precept. It's moment upon moment. It's those that have gone before us that has paved the way and prepared for us. And Pastor Peter Tarling and Esther, we're so thankful to have you here. And that Peter served here as the lead pastor for quite some time. He also was part of that whole transition of bringing in the seniors complex and that very expression from God to us that, hey, here at Rockcliffe, we love seniors. Amen? And we're so thankful, Peter. There's many things that you did, and there's no way I could be here. There's no way we would be here without the ministry that God pulled in and through your life during that season. And so thank you, Peter, so much. And it's great to have you with us today. And that what a privilege and an honor it is, amen, that God allows us to be able to partner together and become larger than life, right? If you're feeling small and that at times all you have to do is just open your eyes and say, hey, God, can you show me a little bit what you're doing in China? What are you doing in another part of the world? And you begin to say, wow, wait a minute, I got a brother and a sister in China. And that how many know you've got relatives in China? Amen? You know, some of you might say, well, yeah, I actually do, but you do. Because the Bible tells us he adopts us as sons and daughters. We're part of something larger than life. This is not a cause. This is not a moment. This is not a thing to do. This is not just a fill in our week, you know, to make us feel a little better. But this is God's will that none would perish. And all over the world, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and that are coming before him. And they're bowing down and saying, you are the king. Not only the king, you're my king. You are my king. And they're surrendering their hearts towards him. This is not a North American thing. It's not. It's not a North American thing. This is a God thing. Calling forth and calling back his bride to come to him. I started a few weeks ago on the concept coming out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 about walking in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts or the sinful desires of the flesh. I don't know about you. Remember the echo of the scripture I shared with you of Paul? He says, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. I got tripped into there. And in that part is the Bible is trying to come back to us. If you don't want to go here, and you want to go here, there's one way. And that is by walking in the Spirit. Allow Holy Spirit to lead you, and you do not have to sin anymore. Will you sin? Probably. Will I sin? Yeah, probably. because I have this war inside of me, the flesh and the spirit, but I don't have to anymore. The more I humble myself, the more I come before him, the more I get in the presence and hear the echo of my daddy's voice, the more I can be led, and the more I say yes to the Holy Spirit, the more I can be led into truth and into life. See, God made it so simple that anyone can do it. I don't have to be a rocket scientist. But even a child can be led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the right guide, that guide can lead you into a great path, great experience, that you won't miss anything. I went to Israel with a group of people, and I'm so thankful for the guide that we had. The guide that we had was incredibly knowledgeable and that incredibly just loved God and was in that place. And so we would be going from place to place, and he'd be leading us, and he'd be speaking into us, and he'd share 19 nuggets around. And it wasn't long. We hit the first place. By the time we hit the second place, all of a sudden, our group, which was like 40-something, all of a sudden was swelling to 50, 60, 70, 80. Why? Because everyone was like, wow, I can understand him. Wow, he's very knowledgeable. And so they were leaving their groups, and they were sliding a little closer and a little closer to ours because they wanted to hear this guide that was going to lead us and speak into us. Listen to me. The best of the best person that you might look up to pales in comparison to Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, it's good for me to go, and if I go, I'll send you the Comforter. I'll send you the guide. I'll send you Holy Spirit, and he will teach you everything you need. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You see, we walk in the Spirit to the degree that we have fellowship with him. One of the greatest benefits of the new covenant is that at our new birth, Holy Spirit begins to live inside of us. To empower our hearts, John 3:3-5 says. You see, we experience his power most in our hearts as we fellowship with him. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Ouch, amen. Every single one of us can hear God. We can hear him. Every one of us can walk in his will. Every one of us can move with him. The key to it is, will we let him lead? Will we let him have the first place in our life? And that's a constant battle and a struggle in our lives. Why? Because we get impatient. We get anxious for things. We, not directly, but indirectly, sometimes in all honesty, we just really feel that we know better. Because it is my life anyways. And I know what's going around, so I know better. And we can move into these habits so easily because our flesh so much wars against the Spirit because it wants control. It does not want to yield. It does not want to die. But that's why the Bible says, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Because he knows this isn't easy. This walk, this journey is not easy. Jesus never promised, you come to me and I'll make everything easy for you and everything will go right and everything will be blessing and favor and prosperity. I do believe we should prosper. I do believe we should walk in blessing. I do believe we should walk in favor. Amen? And that with everything inside of me, but nowhere in Scripture do I find God said, if you come to me, everything's easy. He just says, if you come to me, I'll lead you. And no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Everything the enemy is intended to destroy and to divide and break up your marriage, your family, your life, it'll no longer succeed if you'll let me lead you. Let me fill you and lead you to everlasting life. Let's go back into Genesis chapter 3, and this is where I want to kind of camp for a few moments, and then I'll break off of this. In Genesis chapter 2, first, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. we need to be very careful where we get our definitions from. When we start to define what is truth and what is not. We need to be very careful in that because it's so easy for us to move into the place of defining our lives of what human is by what's around us. But here we get God forming man from the dust, creating him from nothing, from this dust of the ground. And he didn't come alive until the breath of God, until Holy Spirit was breathed, the Spirit of God came into him. I don't know about you, but that sure sounds like being born again. That sure sounds as a forerunner helping us understand of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. It wasn't just to pay for our sin, which we could not pay, that none of us could earn. None of us could replace that debt with anything of any value. But that Jesus made the way so that the breath, the very breath of God would now breathe inside of us. And God would come back to the place. He said, you know what? Hey, I didn't like the veil anyways. I didn't like the separation. I didn't like any of that. And because Jesus now paid the debt, he paid the price, he says, now that veil has been torn, and my favorite house is in the heart of you, not in a building. But it's in your heart. And he's rend our heart. He's opened our heart up so that we now have the very living, breathing God inside of us. That's that breath that was breathed into Adam at the very beginning. Holy Spirit, God breathed into the spirit of Adam and then Eve and filled them with the Spirit of God, with Holy Spirit, so that they could procreate, be a part of the continuing creation of God, that they had power to rule and minister, to be a partner and to work with God. Why? Because they were made in his image. And the very breath of God was breathed into them. Then disaster strikes in chapter 3. Adam and Eve use their humanness to decide they are going to make decisions to do it differently than how God had intended it to be done. Disaster strikes in the book of Genesis 3 that changes everything. To help illustrate that, I want to walk through a couple scriptures with you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the very first part. It says this: to Adam, he said, because you listened, in other words, you didn't listen to me, but you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat from. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. You know, so this curse hits the ground that changes everything, thorns and toil and work and struggle. And we're still feeling the repercussions of that curse today. That laboring, that struggling, that the effects, another portion of scripture says the whole world, the whole earth groans in anticipation for the Son of God and that to come. This world is going to fade away and he's going to create a new one, he says. One that will be like the garden, like the beginning. No more pain, no more suffering, no more struggling, no more any of that stuff. A new heaven and a new earth he is creating for you and for me. He says, this is what will happen to mankind. Goes on in chapter 3, verse 17, and the latter part of it, it says, through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow, and at times you'll be so tired from life. You just seem to be worn out. You will eat your food and then return to the ground. Wow. This breath of God that he breathed into Adam and then Eve could have lasted forever. But because of their choice, a curse entered, rearranged everything. And that's why Jesus is likened to the first Adam. He says the first Adam, and that brought sin in the world, and the second Adam brings life. And Jesus comes in and he says, now we can have a redo. But you're going to have to walk with me. You're going to have to trust me, because this world is still broken. This world has still got the repercussions, and one day I'm going to make it new. But you're going to have to hold on to me. You're going to have to listen to me. You're going to have to walk in the rhythm of my grace. You're going to have to allow me to lead you. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself easily distracted from the right and the left. You're going to find yourself overwhelmed by the lusts of this world and the distractions. You're going to find that your flesh is going to be warring back and forth. But if you'll walk with me, if you'll trust me, if you'll allow me to fill your life, if you'll allow Holy Spirit to take the lead, he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. He knows how to draw you into righteousness and how to secure the feet underneath of you so you don't have to trip anymore. So two people, fully human, full of the breath of God, they fall from grace. They fall from paradise. So their lives become subhuman. Not the picture that God had intended. And we suffer from that disaster. One of the biggest ways that we suffer is death. The separation from a loved one for a temporary time. And that's not easy for us. Especially if we cannot get our eyes on the fact that he is preparing a place. Jesus says, if it was not so, I wouldn't tell you, but I'm preparing a place that has many rooms because I want everyone to come. And I will return for you one day. And so in that part is because of the fall, now we face some of the things that we face today that was never God's original intention. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, he says, you can pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that we can pull down what God has said from heaven that he's going to do. We can bring it down and we can allow the presence of God and we can allow people to taste and see how good and big our God is. That's why here at Rockcliffe, we believe in healing. That's why we pray. I don't understand it all, but I know what he's asked us to do. And man, have I ever seen God move. That's why we believe in the gifts. The gifts are so much alive. And we're going to talk about Holy Spirit as the gift giver and what they're really all about in the weeks ahead. And we're going to break that down. We desperately need to hear from God. Amen? We don't need just to hear another good word. We don't need to hear just another thing. We desperately, if ever, needed to hear from God for ourselves. Not just so-and-so told me. I heard through this, and through this, and now it's coming to me that this is a good word, and we can embrace good words. But everything changes when you hear from God. When you actually hear from him yourself, man, there's nothing you're not willing to let go of. There's nothing you're not willing to take on. Because you know, even Gideon struggled with this. He's like, are you really sure, God? You know, okay, I heard you the first time, but I'm going to lay another fleece out for you. And finally he gets it and he says, okay, God, I'll just do it. Thomas, I'm not believing. After all he saw, I'm not believing until I can touch and see. And Jesus comes to him with such love in his heart. He says, Thomas, go ahead, touch. He knows what you need. He knows what you need to grab a hold of. He knows what you need in your life, and he is so wanting to speak to you and to me and reveal himself. But the key to it is you need to pursue him. Your wife, your husband can't pursue him for you. I can't pursue him for you. I can bring him around you. They can bring him around you. But the only thing that is going to work is if you in your heart pursue him. And if you pursue him with all your heart, you will find him. Amen? Because he's longing for us to come into that relationship and that fellowship together. Listen, we've lived so long under the curse that we actually feel being less than human and doing life our way is actually the true definition of being human. We've listened to the world so much that we've forgotten that the true definition of being human is to look back to the beginning and see Adam and Eve before the fall. That's the true definition. You see, we take our inability to walk straight, or what we are at our worst, or our proneness to fail, and we say, now that's being human. I don't know, but I really feel sometimes it's the reason why we do that, it's a trick of the enemy, is so that we have this built-in excuse. Because everyone knows, I'm only human. It's not really my fault, because I'm only human. We've all heard it, and we probably all have said it at one point, right? I'm only human. And we take that definition on all of the worst and the subhuman standard of what God really intended. In the mid-80s, there was a song and that was put out. If you flip the slide. And that by the Human League, you know, and they're called the Human League, and they put a song out called Human. So they obviously know what human's all about, because that's in their title and their name, right? And this is what they say from their song. It says, I'm only human of flesh and blood. I'm made human, born to make mistakes, and I'm just a man, I'm human. You know, this song was written about a guy whose girlfriend goes away for a week, and he can't help himself and his urges because he's only human, so he cheats on her. She comes back, and he's trying to explain it to her, and then finally he comes in the song, he says, oh, don't cry. Don't cry. She says, oh, I'm not crying, because the last time you went away, I was only human too. This definition of human from the world's place is almost like an excuse to do what we want, when we want, and how we want. But the Bible says that we're no longer of the flesh, but now we're born in the Spirit. He's bringing us back to the original position of where Adam and Eve was. And the true definition of being human in God's perspective is that His life has been breathed into us so that we can now walk with Him, talk with Him, fellowship with Him, move back into the position. Yes, God saved me because I was a wretched sinner. He saved me because I could not make my way back to Him. He saved me for all those things and so much more. But He returned me back to the position that He called me and made me and created me from the very beginning. The prodigal son. Prodigal son was a son. And that he decides to do his own thing. Give me my inheritance now, Dad. And he takes and squanders it. He comes to his end and he just can't survive anymore. And he comes to a place of repentance in his heart and says, wow. He says, man, I was better off at home. I'll go back. I'll just plead, Dad, I know I blew it. I know I don't deserve it. Can I just be a servant? Because the servants are eating better than I'm eating right now. Even a scraps off the table is better than what I'm getting. And he comes back, yet Dad is there waiting. Dad sees him on the horizon, and Dad runs to him. As his son falls before him, his dad puts his coat around him, picks him back, and he says, you're my son who was dead and now alive. And that's exactly what God does to you and me. He doesn't want us sitting in the mud. He doesn't want us saying, oh, well, my old life, oh, this, oh, that. No. You are made new in Him. But the definition of what human is, we can only find from the very beginning of what Adam and Eve had before the fall. That's the true definition of what He's called you and I to the standard of what human is. To be able to talk with Him, walk with Him, to have Him abiding with us. And that's what He's brought us into. That's what He's moved us into that place. Holy Spirit needs to draw us back to life, back to the original definition of human, where God breathes his breath, Holy Spirit, into us so that we can truly live. Listen, all through the Bible and throughout history, God is trying to rescue. He's trying to restore us back to our position of being sons and daughters of his. A position of being with him 24/7. No matter where you can go, we get the picture from Jonah, and that Jonah tried to run to the ends of the earth to get away from God. He's like, oh, where can I go that you're not? God's reminding us, and yet in the Old Testament, it pales in comparison because Holy Spirit came upon people for a particular time and a purpose, and then Holy Spirit would pull back. And then he'd come upon them, and they would do, and he'd pull back. But yet in the New Testament, because of what Christ had done, and Christ paid the price, and now God's breathing his breath back into this bride, and he's saying, hey, you're alive now. You can participate with me. You can come boldly before my throne, and you can now have entrance, and you can come. You can ask anything in my name. See, this is all because we've been made alive again in him. Once you start in the spirit, listen, you can't fulfill or complete in the flesh. You got to remain in the spirit. And the only way that's going to happen is every day we come and we pick up our cross, deny ourselves daily, and we say, Holy Spirit, take the lead. Take the lead, Holy Spirit. Because if I'm left to lead, man alive, I don't know about you. I'm thankful for a GPS, but my GPS has not been working right. And that at times where they'll tell me go right, oh, U-turn, or they tell me last minute, whereas Holy Spirit, if I put my trust in him and I allow him to lead me, he will lead me to Christ. He will lead me to the position and place that God has called us to be in. We need to learn to trust him. We need to learn to embrace him. The Holy Spirit enables us, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be truly human. To anoint is to empower us. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus is echoing these words from the Old Testament. He echoes them out and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me or empowered me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind. He set to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to declare those words and to walk in the way that he walked empowers you. You were created to succeed. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. What is that power? That power is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is anointing us, empowering us so that we can live a godly and righteous life, that we can walk with him and talk with him. Why? Because God is a holy God. We see in scripture, John shows up through a vision before the throne room of God. And then we see it also in the Old Testament where all of a sudden it's like, I'm undone, I'm unclean. And they're falling before him. Why? Because he's holy. We can't stand in our own state before him. And that's why Jesus closes with his righteousness. That's why we've got to remain in Christ. It's in Christ I can do all things. It's in Christ that I'm positioned right. It's in Christ that I can come boldly before his throne room. And as we walk with him and we allow him, Holy Spirit, and that will lead you, not only keep you, but lead you to be all that God created you to be. I will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could dream or ask. God's plans are way bigger than ours, way bigger. In our study called Good or God, John Bevere shares this illustration, and I'm just going to kind of summarize it and bring it into a package. He's talking about when the master gives out the talents to the three different ones. He shared about this billionaire, multi-billionaire. Multi-billionaire decides, you know what, I'm going to take three people, and I'm going to give them whatever they ask to succeed and to accomplish the dream that's in their heart. first one comes to him and says, hey, and that I here's my plan. Here's what I want. Here's the list of all the things I need to buy. I want to buy a building, and I want to outfit it, and I want to create a bakery so everyone can enjoy and that all the blessings that I bake. Done. Writes the check. 100 and some thousand. I can't remember the numbers. Next person comes, he says, I got a plan. He says, I wanna buy this big massive plot of land, and I wanna build houses on it. And I need a crew, I need all this equipment, and this is what I need, and this. He says, I need 250,000. The guy's done. Gives it to him. The next one shows up, says, well, I've got this plan that I want to build this massive complex that's going to house a mall, and it's going to have a hotel, and it's going to have a convention center, and then a theme park right in the center of it, and everything's all around it, and I want to build this big thing, and I can't remember if it was like 1 point some million or whatever it was that the cost, the value was, and he's like, done. 3 years later, he calls them all back in. He says, well, tell me how things are going. The first one turns around and says, you know, hey, and that business has been really good with the bakery, and I'm just, I've netted 20,000 profit this year. The next one turns around and comes in and says, you know, hey, I've been able to build 4 homes in the last 3 years, and I've netted 200 and some thousand dollars. And then the last one comes in. It says, we're netting over $1 million a month. And on top of that, what we've done from the proceeds of what is, and that we've given of the abundance that we have, and now we're pouring in so that there is no homeless people in our community. And we're pouring out of the profits that we now are receiving so that there's proper food for everyone. And then on top of that, we're so excited that we're going to start the same thing, and we're going to build another 4 or 5 in other cities. Well, in the middle of hearing all of this, the baker's like, that's unfair, and same with the other. And this rich man turned around and says, wait a minute, bring the transcripts in. Did I not say that whatever you ask, I would give you? Yeah, but it's not fair. You gave her more. Well, let's look back. And he walks through and he says, the problem is not anything other than your dream was too small. You see, in life, sometimes that's as simple as it is. Our picture of God is just too small. It's just too small. And therefore, we don't ask. And if we don't ask, we don't receive. We don't see. We don't find. The door doesn't open. See, it's hard for us to see the bigger picture, to see the larger story, unless we have Holy Spirit helping us. Because no one in this room found God. Oh, we come with those phrases, oh, you know, in this time in my life, I found God, and oh, man, my whole life has changed now. No, you didn't find him. He was knocking at your door from the day you were born. And he's been whispering and speaking and moving and rearranging. It's just sometimes, for whatever reason, some come early, some come later. I don't understand it all, but I do understand it shows a bigger picture of who God is. When we put all of our testimonies together and we're all saved differently, we've all been through ups and downs differently, but yet at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. All saved by grace. All declared sons and daughters. It's coming back to that place to allow him to replace what we think is normal with the true normal. What's normal is for every believer in Christ to be supernatural. To walk in the gifts, to move with him. Why? Because the great I am lives in us. It's very normal for a Holy Spirit to come out of us in what we say and what we do. If he doesn't, something's not right. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Holy Spirit is wanting to pour life into us. He's wanting to stir up what God has called us to walk into. Holy Spirit is restoring us back to life, a life that was fully intended for us to have, to live, but was lost through the disaster of Genesis chapter 3. So let's look at a couple practical truths about the Spirit and what he does in our lives. Number one, Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes it's hard for us. Why? Because when we look at it, you know, we've had definitions and people have tried to come into there with Spirit because of the supernatural realm and the phenomena of our TV and our movies. All of a sudden it's like, is Holy Spirit like Casper the Ghost? Is Holy Spirit kind of like, you know, going through walls and moving this and that? No, Holy Spirit is much of a person as Jesus was, as much as a person as God is, right? I don't have time to break down the Trinity and why Trinity and just help people explain God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they're all one. Amen? And in that part is you can't have God without Jesus, right? Because there's no way to the Father except through the No way to the Father except through the, and no one comes to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws him. Is this whole union working together? Oh, Father, may they be one as we are one. Right? We get this call, this drawing from Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person. He's not as some distinct power or thing or an it. As if he's some kind of force that we can control. You know, like Star Wars. I've heard lots of analogies, and I love Star Wars movies. I must admit I do. But the force, use the force. And that as if it's something that we can control and we can dis it. No, Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is not like a force or an it or a thing. He's a person. And as we understand that, then all of a sudden we begin to understand and that his roles in our lives. John 14, 17, and that read that the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit dwells with you because he's a person and he dwells in you. It calls us into a relationship with the Spirit. Instead of allowing us to think that we can treat the Spirit as some kind of power to be harnessed in order to accomplish our own purpose, the Holy Spirit is a person who has a personal relationship with not only believers, but also with the Father and the Son. Listen to me. Sometimes I get really... That righteous anger comes up when I hear people throw around and say, well, Holy Spirit told me to do this. And he says, Holy Spirit told me to do this. But yet what God, they claim Holy Spirit told him to do doesn't line up to Scripture. God is not a liar, amen, that he would do opposite to his word. Why would we think Holy Spirit would do anything opposite either? Holy Spirit's a person. Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. They're all one, but yet they're separate. And we see that part, and it's a bit complex, and we'll spend some time, maybe some time walking through that. But in that part, we see that there's nothing Holy Spirit is going to say that is going to go opposite to the Word of God. That is your anchor to stand on. Holy Spirit's not going to ask you to do something that's going to go opposite to Scripture at all. Now, Holy Spirit might say, turn the computer button on now, and you won't find any computers in the Bible. Okay, so I'm not talking that. Holy Spirit's not going to say to you that you have a right to leave your wife because her feet smell or because she's not doing what you want. Holy Spirit will never speak that to you. Holy Spirit's not going to urge you and speak in your heart to bring disrespect and dishonor to a police officer or to someone in authority. Because Romans chapter 13 says God puts all authority into place. So in that part, when we trust Holy Spirit and we lead him, he's only going to do that which he saw his Father do. Like Jesus said, hey, I only do what the Father tells me. And everything Holy Spirit does is leading us to Jesus, and Jesus is opening up the door for us to come to the Father. Oh, man. This is much bigger than we ever thought it was. It's more than just gaining access to heaven. It's much more than that. It's being able to participate with heaven right here. It's to be able to be a part of his will right here, right now. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not lesser or a different kind of being than God the Father or God the Son. The Spirit is God. The words Spirit and God are used interchangeably in the New Testament. In Acts, we read that Peter's challenge to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" He said, "What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but you've lied to God." Holy Spirit is God. You cannot have God without Jesus, without Holy Spirit. It's the full meal deal. You can't drive up to the drive-thru window and say, "Hey, I only want the fries. I only want the Big Mac. I only want the Coke," or whatever. No, it's a full meal deal. When God offers himself, he says, "Here I am. Here's everything that you need to live the life of success that I created you to live. Trust in me. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will make your path straight." You see, in these verses, we see Peter explicitly refers to the Holy Spirit as God. When we forget about the Spirit, we really are forgetting about God. Third, the Holy Spirit is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is holy. You see, we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus promised to his disciples that the Spirit will be with them forever. And in Hebrews, we read that it was through the eternal Spirit that Jesus offered himself unblemished to God. The Spirit is not just some flighty, whimsical spirit who comes and goes like the wind. He's eternal being. He's an eternal being. The Spirit is also holy. Obviously, we call him the Holy Spirit. To reinforce that thought in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 5, we see examples of that. Because the Holy Spirit is holy and he dwells in us, our bodies are now holy sanctuaries from God's vantage point. Live in such a way. Do you not know that your body is not your own? It's now the temple of God. That's why he talks about that we take care of our body. That's why we need to do some form of exercise, because if we don't, our bodies don't work right. That's why we got to be careful of some of the things that we eat. And that, why? Because our bodies don't work right if we eat the wrong stuff continuously and continuously. Now, we're not under the law that all of a sudden, oh, well, we can't have this, or we can't have this, or we can't have that. But we need to be aware that these are bodies of the temple of the Lord, and we need to take care of them. To the extreme, you can get someone working out every day and buff and everything else, and what does it profit a man to build his body up only to lose his soul? Don't put anything above God. But remember, your body is the temple of the Lord. That's why it's not good for us to do some of the things. That's why it's good for us to kick some of the habits that we had in our old life. Because it's the temple of the Lord, and we don't want to destroy this body before our time is done. God's allotted all of us a lot of time. Some of us might be shorter, some of us might be longer, and no matter what you do to build your body and do that, you're only going to live whatever God has given you to live. So it's not like we're trying to convince God, look, God, look at this, I'm buff and I've got a little bit more here and everything is good. Or, hey, God, I exercise my mind. Or, hey, I'm eating right, God, you owe me longer time now. But it's that we are ready in season and out of season and we don't miss a beat. That when God says, hey, go do this, we've got enough energy to go do it. Then when God says, hey, I want you to pray through, I want you to pray through the night over this situation, I want you to fast, then our bodies are ready for it. How many know God doesn't always work on our convenient time schedule? If he only did it when I wanted to do it and only did it when everything was just right, everything would go easier. I don't know why he doesn't just get it in right with an alignment with me. See, it's not that God is trying to line up to us. That's not his job. That's not what's happening. He wants you and I to line up to him. We're to do the shifting. We're to do the bending. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not going to change for you or for me. It's we need to bend to him. Not my will. Not my will, Lord. Not what I want, Lord. What do you want? What are you saying? Where are you at? That's what I want. Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. Holy Spirit has a mind, has his own mind, and he prays for us. Romans 8:27 says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Listen to me. When you got nothing left inside of you, you are so empty, overwhelmed, and everything is crashing in around you, you still have Holy Spirit interceding and praying for you. And if you allow him and that, he'll come and pray with you. That all of a sudden now the words that leave your lips and as you connect with him and the words that he puts in your heart to speak out, all of a sudden now one word can change everything. I don't know about you, but there's times I've prayed and I've exhausted myself, just kind of going around all this. Finally, I came to the end of myself, and then God's like, are you ready now to listen to me? Are you ready now to hear from me? Oh, well, yeah, I guess that's why I'm talking to you. And I finally come to the end of myself, and he says, okay, speak this, do this. And I'm just like, God, why don't I come to my senses enough to ask you right from the very beginning what you want, what you're doing, what you're saying? Because if I do, I'll save myself a lot of heartache, a lot of running around in circles, a lot of anxiousness and everything else. If I just come and rest at your feet, for those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I find that the thought of the Spirit of God praying for me according to the will of God, extremely comforting. How? Not only I'm not alone, that he's just kind of there. And we think, well, yeah, but he's not saying he's in the background. He's not doing, he's interceding for us all the time, praying for us, longing for us to open our hearts to him. Not only is Holy Spirit has his own mind and he prays for us, but Holy Spirit has emotions. Remember, Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit has emotions. For a long time, whenever I read that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 63 and Ephesians 4, I thought that was kind of like almost like drawing us, kind of going past or exaggerating something. Almost seemed like, you know, how could I grieve God? Who am I to have such power over the Spirit that I could grieve him? I struggled with those thoughts until I finally realized where they were coming from. In the culture that we live today, having feelings or emotions is equaled with weakness. Such a lie. Real men can cry. It's such so counterculture in what we live in today. We can't show weakness because we work so hard to perform. And if we work harder, we'll find our identity. And if we have a good enough identity, we might get accepted. But yet Jesus tells us, he says, that's the world's way. It's exhausting. It's tiring. It leads to nothing but death. But if you come over my way, he says right off the bat, the moment you come to me, you are accepted, period. Out of that acceptance, you're going to find your identity. Now you're a new beginning, you're a new creature in Christ. Brand new. The old is gone and the new has begun. You'll find your identity now in Jesus. And out of that, now you can perform and do good deeds and do the works that are prepared in advance for you, because they won't get a hold of you. You can just get a hold of them. You're not going to be so controlled anymore that I got to do. There's no one can boast about coming to Jesus as if you did something. It's all him. But if it was all him to start us, why wouldn't we let him be all him to lead us into everlasting and into the truth and into the life that he's promised? Why do we want to give in to this substandard human, well, I'm only human, when we have Holy Spirit, God, dwelling inside of us 24/7? God created feelings. Not only Holy Spirit has feelings, but Holy Spirit has his own desire and will. In 1 Corinthians, we read the gifts of the Spirit are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions or gives them out to each individual as he wills. You see, when we're embracing Holy Spirit, it's not an it. It's not some force to be reckoned with. But Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit can get grieved. And that Holy Spirit knows what his daddy has said to him, what Father God has spoken, and Holy Spirit is moving into that, and he's expecting you and I to come in agreement with him as we come in alignment with him. Holy Spirit is breathing life into each and every one, not only one time, but every day he fills us constantly over and over and over again. This is an important reminder of who is in control. Just as we don't get to choose which gifts we are given, so also we don't get to choose what God intends for us or for the church, because it's his church. You're his bride. No longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. This fight for our rights idea is so human, subhuman of what God called us to. And he's calling us to rise into this place of allowing Holy Spirit to lead us, allowing Holy Spirit to come into that place to breathe life into us. And when we walk in rhythm with Holy Spirit, all of a sudden Holy Spirit reveals himself. We see God coming out of each and every one of us in great ways, because none of us have everything on our own. None of us have all the gifts or all the understanding. But when we get together and we start leaking Holy Spirit out upon each other, when all of a sudden we start to share what God is doing in our heart and what he's speaking, all of a sudden we start to get in this rhythm that we lack nothing. We lack nothing. Oh, I know sometimes we can look around and say, well, there's lots of room there, there's lots of room here, oh, there, here, here. And we can look around there, but listen, there's no empty seat. Every seat is filled with an angel. Every seat is filled with the presence of God. And he's just longing for you and I to partner with Holy Spirit to put a face and a name in that seat. That's why he puts you in the workplace you're in. That's why he brings the people around you. It's not so that you can just succeed and gain money and take care of your own and that idea. But God has called you and I and that to reach. He's called you and I to take a step out. He says, go to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Come into what, a building? No. To come into the very presence of God so that they can taste and see that he is good, so they too would surrender their heart over to him and allow the breath of God to breathe inside of them and make them truly alive. God says, I have a plan, declares the Lord. Not to harm you. Not to rip you off or take your best life from you, but to give you a real life and a hope and a future. And the next verse says, if you will seek him with all your heart, you'll find that life. You'll find that joy. You'll find that peace. You'll find what he has for you. Lastly, Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. In other words, he's everywhere all the time. He knows everything all the time. And he's all-powerful. There's absolutely nothing he can't do. Why? Because Holy Spirit is God. I used to grow up, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. And that faith, goodness, kind, you know, the fruit of the Spirit the Bible talks about. And I used to think, oh, well, you know, if I could just get this one and I work this one and then God give me this one and help me with this one. Listen to me. The moment Holy Spirit it fills you as a believer in Christ, the moment you come to Christ, Holy Spirit breathes in. He breathes that breath in you, and all of the fruit are there. I'm not trying to reach out on a branch to get another piece of fruit. Oh, I need self-control now. I got to go find it. Why? Because that fruit is Holy Spirit. He is self-control. He is goodness. He is everything, and he dwells inside of me. And now I've got to just learn, how do I surrender and say, Holy Spirit, less of me. A little too much fills coming out right now, and I'm tripping up on my own feet. I'm tripping over my own tongue that's coming out of me. God, Holy Spirit, fill me. Help me to have goodness or self-control or whatever it's needed. I'm going to ask the ushers just to come. If they can come and prepare for communion. This time, we're going to have communion. We're going to sing a song. Melanie's going to come and lead us in. But I just want to read a portion of Scripture. I want to read a portion of Scripture as they come. Tony, if you could help me out here. If you can just hang on to the emblems until everyone has received them. And as long as you got Jesus in your heart, everyone should take communion. Amen? It's not about our worthiness and who we are. It's about his worthiness. So if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're visiting or not, if you love Jesus, then you need to take this. Amen? And that's so just hang on to the emblems and listen to the word from the Lord as I just read. The valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of dry bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know that. Then he said to me, prophesy that these bones to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. You may hand them out, guys. I will put breath in you and that you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and the tendons and flesh appeared on them and the skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breathed, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up to their feet as a vast army. Breath of God, breathe in us again. Whether you've been saved forever, or this is your first day and you're just like, God, are you real or not? Breath of God, breathe in us so that we can stand, that we can move into the life that he's called us to do, that we can come to life. You can't do this walk with Jesus without Holy Spirit. Breath of God, come afresh and anew to each and every one of us today. As you take communion in just a few moments, remember, that's what he paid for, is for the breath of God. He says, it's good for me to go. Because if I go, I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the breath of God. I'll send Holy Spirit to be with you. And he will fill you. He will bring life to you. He will show you everything that you need. We lack nothing. Amen. In Christ.
Amen.
You lack nothing in Christ. You might lack compared to the person next to you. You might lack compared to your neighbor, and they're like millionaire or whatever. You lack nothing in Christ. Everything that you need to succeed in what God has prepared in advance for you to do, he will give you. Sometimes early, sometimes right on the mark, and sometimes after we take the step of trust and faith in him. But you lack nothing in him.